But this passage is, and this whole chapter is an interesting study, but it all starts with the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray today that not only the reality of your Son, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the accomplishment of what he accomplished in that death, burial, and resurrection would be a belief and a reality in our heart, but Father, because he lives, we have that hope of eternal life, resurrection unto life as well. A life that we can live now and a life that will live for eternity. And I pray that as we study and think about these things today, that it'll just cause us to rejoice and to be strengthened in our faith. And if there's any among us who have not come to a settled conviction about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his death and resurrection from the cross, that today might be the means that they put their faith in that event and that person and be saved. We pray this this in Christ's name. Amen. That verse of Scripture, this is actually where I get the title for my message today. I was thinking about this chapter. By the way, we're studying 1 Corinthians, and we're just in the first couple verses of chapter 1. And yet, I jumped to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians because it deals with the resurrection. And what we're going to do today is just look at some things in 1 Corinthians 15, and later, so we'll put a little skeleton out there, and then later on we'll put the meat on the bones when we actually get to chapter 15 and study it in detail. But as we read through the gospel here, and as I was thinking about what to preach on today, this verse in John chapter 14, verse 19, "Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." So the Lord is preparing his disciples that he's going to die and rise again, as Jim said in before his song there, that he said that, prophesied about it many times, although they didn't get it. But he makes that statement, "Because I live, ye shall live also." There's a song, "Because he lives," but the point, the message today, it would be just that title, "Because he lives." Now, as we're talking about the resurrection, and it talked about how Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This particularly, I wanted young people to be able to stop and think about, and that's why I actually put it on the screen there, concerning, it's a little bit lengthy, but I need you to stop and think about these things, because it's a reality. When I say true Christianity, or in the sense biblical Christianity, you need to be aware of the fact that there is a Christianity that's not true. It's just pagan. And there is, that biblical Christianity is the true Christianity. It comes from the Bible. People celebrate Christian, call themselves Christian, and don't believe some of the things in the Bible. In fact, there is a growing number of Protestant ministers who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's growing because the church is just so liberal, they're not really Bible believers. But so I stated this, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, and think about this, is the only faith in the world that deals with sin, forgiveness, and life eternal, promising resurrection unto life. Now there's all kinds of religions that are in the world, but none of them deal with sin. They got punishment for sin, they got a warning about sin, but they don't deal with how to get forgiven of your sins. And none of them have the hope of eternal life, as it goes on to say. They not only don't have those things, that there's, it's the only, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only faith in the world that deals with sin, forgiveness, and eternal life, promising resurrection unto life, and then proves its claim by its founder dying for our sins, buried to put away our sins, rising from the dead for our justification, for us to be declared righteous before a holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that. And not only do they not have an answer to any of those problems, they don't have a Savior. Christianity is the only one that has a Savior that can verify the claims by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what was accomplished in that death, burial, and resurrection. And that's an amazing thing. That's a simple truth, and yet it's a profound truth that the world overlooks. The other is that no system of belief offers any such hope, that is, of eternal life, or has any proof of its claims of being true and right, nor offers such assurance of hope. And we have great assurance of hope. And that's the whole point. Because he lives, ye shall live also. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He told Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? And that is the question. He is that resurrection and life. And that takes us back then to our verse that we read in starting out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verses 3 and 4 is the center of what Paul delivered to the Corinthians. What he says that they received in verse 1 and that they stand in that truth at the end of verse 1. And it says in the beginning of verse 2, by which also ye are saved. And here's what he delivered to them. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, when I said we're not just going to look at these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to give you a little bit of overview of the whole chapter. But in chapter 15, verses 1 through 19, is the gospel and resurrection. It's going to deal with the gospel and then the resurrection being the very center of that gospel. And then in verses 15 through 20, chapter 15, verses 20 through 34, there is an assurance and order of resurrection. Look over in verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Then beginning in in chapter 15, verse 35 through 49, Paul answers the critics concerning the question about resurrection. If you look at verse 35, it says, But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And so he deals with that. And then the last section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is in verse 50 through 58, where Paul deals with the mystery of our resurrection. Verse 50 says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So there he starts dealing with the mystery of our resurrection and gives us some details concerning that. Now, what I want to do is take those four sections there and just give you a point or two out of each one. It's more of a teaser to the whole chapter, but perhaps you'll go and study it in detail. We'll spend a little bit more time in the first part of that where it talks about the gospel and the resurrection. But I'd like to point out a little bit in each part of that. In verses 1 through 19, they are divided into three sections. In verses 1 through 4 is the gospel to be believed. In verses 5 through 11 is proof of the resurrection. And then in verses 12 through 19 argues the vanity of faith if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Now, again, look at verse 1 and 2. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, he's talking about believing the gospel. The gospel is good news. There is good news in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, before the Apostle Paul, you'll never read the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as good news. They even preached the resurrection. And it's good news only in the fact that he rose from the dead, but they didn't explain what was accomplished, what the message of good news is that was accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection. But Paul's talking about that gospel and that they received it, and then he says, unless you have believed in vain. So I'd like to show you what it means, what he's referring to about believing in vain. Look at verse 12. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, I have to admit, if you start thinking, especially if you've been to funerals and you've seen bodies and you see them put away in the grave, that intellectually, human reasoning, you would say, how in the world could a body rise from the dead? If you take, you know, great-great-great-grandfather, whoever he might be of yours, how much of his body is left even in the grave? And you could see that there's some critics there saying that there can't be a resurrection. So Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Well, that's logical. If there's no resurrection, Christ didn't rise. And if Christ be not risen from then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. Now, Paul preached that Christ rose from the dead. His preaching is vain if that didn't happen. And you putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is vain if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Now, that's just logical thinking. Verse 15 says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has risen up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So we're just a bunch of liars because we're saying we're witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, and if there is no resurrection, then he didn't rise. So he repeats verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And now he adds another thought to that. Ye are yet in your sins. So not only is your faith vain because you have no hope of resurrection, but you also have no hope for your sins before a holy God. You are yet in your sins. Verse 18 says, then they that are asleep in Christ are perished. Loved ones who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and sleep is always of the body. And by the way, in case I don't remember to say this later, when you talk about resurrection in the Bible, resurrection is always bodily resurrection. Your body being raised from the dead. And so when he talks about sleep, they're talking about the body that's asleep in the grave, not the soul that's home to be with the Lord. That's a whole other study, but one that says that when we die, our soul and spirit leave our body, and to be absent from the body, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, is to be present with the Lord. In fact, when the Lord comes back, he comes back with those for the sake of resurrecting the body. But anyhow, the point then is, then they that are asleep in Christ are perished. If there's no resurrection, they're gone forever. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if only in this life we, you're going to die, then it says we are of all men most miserable. In fact, you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But so Paul argues the whole gospel is centered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And anyone who would not believe in resurrection would then have to not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and your faith is vain, Paul's preaching is vain, he's nothing but a liar, and you're yet in your sins, and of all men, we who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are of all men most miserable. But it's not in vain, because Paul delivered to them, and he's going to prove in the first opening chapters. Now, first of all, go back to the first four verses, after Paul talks about them believing, unless they believed in vain, he now reminds them what it was that he preached to them when he came to them, what it is that they received, what it is that they believed. He says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the essence to our faith, it's the essence to the gospel, to our hope, and the very reality of Christianity. Just in these two verses 3 and 4, Paul makes four declarations concerning the cross work of Christ, or the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There's four that you need to see of his declarations that makes what Jesus Christ did a reality that we can put our faith in. First of all, Christ died. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died. Now that's a fact. But he died, then it says, for our sins. Now, You know, a lot of people, even so-called Christians, they can talk about Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, I believe that he died and rose again. They might even say, I believe he died, was in the tomb 3 days, and rose again. But when you ask them, why did Christ die? They don't know. Some people think he just like opened the gates of heaven, made it possible for us to work our way in. But the Bible tells you real clearly in very short words why he died. For is a substitutionary payment. He didn't have sin himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God who went to the cross and he died. But why did he die? For our sins. He went to the cross as a criminal, a place where criminals are punished. And he not only received the punishment of man, he received the wrath of God upon him, upon his soul, for our sin. And Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty of our sin when he died on that cross. And he died for all of our sins, for all mankind, for all time. And the only one that could do something like that is the eternal Son of God. God, who's the creator of all things, the creator of man, the maker of man, comes and dies in the place of mankind. An angel can't die for the sins of the world. Only the Creator can. And Jesus Christ, who he was, he came and he died on the cross for our sins. When he was buried, he spent 3 days in that tomb. So in that burial, he certainly put away the sin in his death. When someone dies, you put away their body because it corrupts. But in his death and his burial, he died for our sins, and then he puts away our sins as he's put away in that grave. And the very fact that he was buried is actually a proof that he died. You don't bury someone who's alive. And they wrapped him, and if he wasn't dead on that cross, he was dead by the time they wrapped him and mummified him and stuck him in that grave. But he was dead and buried as proof that he was dead and as a symbol of God putting away our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then he rose again, as the Bible says here, the third day according to the Scriptures. So on the very day that he pronounced that he would rise, he did rise again that third day. So that the payment of our sins, the cross work of Christ, is that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That is the means that our sins were dealt with. That is the means by which our sins are paid for. It's the means by which our sins were put away. It is the truth that we put our trust in. It's what we believe upon, and the only means for the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. There is no other answer for your sins. There is no other hope other than those simple things that was accomplished in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Simple in the sense of explanation, not simple as far as the work that it took to accomplish that. Jesus Christ suffering the wrath for all of our sin, the propitiation, the full, complete payment for our sins. But that was accomplished. Now, there's proof of that, as Paul immediately, because they're doubting resurrection, And our hope of eternal life centers in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. So immediately after he says that, he says in verse 5, then he was seen of Cephas. Now notice as I read through this, count the people, the witnesses. Paul's going to name 6 witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 6 events, and they actually include more than 6 people. It says, and that he was seen of Cephas. By the way, that's Peter's name when Paul writes to Gentiles about Peter. He says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen also of me, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And what he's talking about, believing in the resurrection. Peter and them preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter and them preached it to Israel concerning God's program for them. But Paul preached it to the Corinthians. He's the one that delivered the message to them. And he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he lists six witnesses to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not necessarily going to pick those six, but you got them. There's Cephas, then of the 12. Now, by the way, that tells you Paul's not one of the 12 apostles. Stan taught that when he taught Sunday school a couple weeks back. And that's a real important thing. Paul's the apostle of Gentiles. He's not an apostle to the nation of Israel. Israel has 12 apostles because there's 12 tribes to Israel. And those 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though Judas hung himself, he was replaced by Matthias. And here this verse includes Matthias as one of the 12 because he was seen of Cephas in the resurrection. Then he was seen of the 12. That's the 12 apostles. After that, he's seen of 500 brethren at once. Now, I'm not sure what that event is, but that's an amazing event because there's two things said about that. There's more than 500. It's at one event. They all are seeing him at the same time. And a lot of them, most of them, were alive at that very time Paul wrote this. Then he was seen of James. Then he was seen of all the apostles, again, probably just before he ascended into heaven. But then he says, lastly, he was seen of me. Paul was the last to see Jesus Christ in the resurrection. Now, when we talk about the proof of resurrection, I'm not going to take these six witnesses, but I want you to consider these seven proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first is that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, but he also wrote the book of Luke, he is a medical doctor, but he's writing history about the life of Jesus Christ. He's a historian. And in writing, he actually testifies in the book of Luke that he followed the ministry of Jesus Christ from the very beginning, not only up to the resurrection, but beyond the resurrection. He traveled with the Apostle Paul even. So Luke has some keen insight to the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as he writes those historical books of Luke and the book of Acts, when he writes the book of Acts, he says that he showed himself to his apostles. Also, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now, a historian who writes down a statement like that, that Jesus Christ was seen of them 40 days, and he's speaking about the kingdom of God, and he was seen of them, and it says, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. When you write that down, you are actually challenging anyone to check those points out and to check out his claims because he is claiming, my claim is irrefutable. And so it stands as a statement of history that no one could actually ever prove against. So Luke and his seeing and just in the way he wrote it, certainly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Before the resurrection took place, there are many Old Testament prophecies that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, that predict not only his death, but his resurrection. Even the fact that it would be 3 days in the grave. That's why when we read that passage, it says he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures prophesied that, but the Lord himself throughout his ministry kept saying over and over again, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die, be turned over to the Romans, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again the third day. The Bible says his apostles didn't understand anything about that because they're preaching about him coming to reign in the kingdom, but he kept saying it. Now that in itself is not a proof of resurrection. Except, you know, in my mind, I immediately thought, remember when Houdini died? If there's any way, I'm going to come back. Anybody seen him? He had no power over the grave. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say over and over again, according to the Old Testament Scriptures, and then by his word, prophesying that he's going to die, he's going to be put in the grave for 3 days, and then he's going to come out of the grave, and it happened. Now, as I said, it's not necessarily proof in itself, but when you consider that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament. Some of those were about his resurrection. All of them were fulfilled in his first coming that spoke about his first coming. That is proof in itself of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then, this is interesting, the Roman guards who were supposed to watch the tomb, even though his apostles, when they took that sealed that tomb, it's because The Pharisees and all said, we remember he said he was going to rise the third day. So they sealed the tomb so that nobody could open that stone without them knowing about it. And then Rome put guards there to guard the tomb. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, those guards declared that they fell asleep on watch duty. And they got away with that. A Roman soldier who falls asleep on the job is executed. But these guys didn't get executed, which show there's a conspiracy in their lie. And then if you listen to what they say, the disciples stole the body while we were asleep. Well, first of all, you're admitting you were asleep, which should have been put to death, but how do you know what happened if you were asleep? You know, it just doesn't stand up. Well, so that stands as proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then the 11 apostles, before they picked Matthias, when I refer to the 11 apostles, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were sad, they were confused, they were giving up, they were quitting the ministry. Peter said, I'm going fishing. That's what he was doing when Jesus Christ called him to the ministry. All that took place upon the Lord's death. But as you keep reading, suddenly, and it's after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're joyful, they're bold, and they're willing to die preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something changed their life. And they're among the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've seen him, and he's alive. Now, concerning the 500 brethren that saw him alive at one point in time, more than 500 saw him alive, as 1 Corinthians says. Notice that says, many of whom are fallen asleep. It says, of the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, anybody who would want to be a critic of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's challenging them, go find this event, go find those 500 brethren, most of them are still alive, and check it out. That's why he's declaring that as proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, go check it out, and you got a lot of witnesses to call. So that if you're on a jury duty and you called 500 witnesses and that's just one event of the resurrection, you're going to get tired about hearing the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's challenging by his critics to go check out that proof in resurrection. Now this next one is interesting. It says he was seen of James. Because when you study John chapter 7 verse 5, it says, neither did his brethren believe on him. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, they're discovering he had brothers and sisters, but Jesus Christ was born of Mary as a virgin, but afterwards her and Joseph did have other children. And among those children, two of them are Bible writers. There's James, who wrote the book of James, and Jude. And Paul, when he writes the book of Galatians, refers to James, the brother of the Lord. So that James, all the time the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth and preached, James did not believe who he was, his own brother. He didn't believe in him. Neither did his brethren believe on him. That's why he said a prophet hath no honor in his hometown and among his own household. His own brothers didn't believe who he was. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you find James not only being there on the day of Pentecost, and following that, he becomes the head elder of the church in Jerusalem, and he's preaching about Jesus Christ, and he's one of the witnesses that are mentioned here. Something transformed James' life, and it's because he saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That's proof of his resurrection. But there couldn't be any greater proof than the very last one. And that is, Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me. Now he says right here in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. He didn't get saved according to Israel's program. It says, but I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. The apostle Paul, when he talks about his testimony, he's the one who was consenting unto Stephen's death. He is the one who after Stephen died, it says there was great persecution against the church, and he was the leader of it. It says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 8, he made havoc of the church. And then there's just several, you read the book of Acts and even the book of Galatians, and Paul gives his testimony. He was totally trying to stamp out the name of Christ. He actually says in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11 there, that he thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so he went everywhere bringing people into prison. And he says at that point, he says, being exceedingly mad, he so hated the name of Jesus Christ that he was going even as far as Damascus to find anybody in Syria who believed, a Jew who believed in Jesus as their Messiah, so that he could bring them back, consent under the death, and have them put to death. Men and women, the Bible says. He'd rip children and take their parents away and kill both their children. So he was exceedingly mad. All of that until, on the road to Damascus, he saw a light from heaven. And he knew it was the Lord, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the answer came back, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He even said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." To me, Paul knew that he was fighting God's word, that there was evidence that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. He saw something in Stephen when he was martyred that never left him. And now Jesus Christ appeared to him. And he appeared to him for a purpose, to make him a witness of the things he's seen and those things that God would reveal to him. Sending him to the Gentiles and making him Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And it was to Paul that God made known the revelation of what was accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Not just historically he died, was buried, and he rose again, but that he died for our sins. And that's why Paul says that he's the least. He shouldn't be called an apostle. But verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." He's an apostle of grace. He's a testimony of grace. He says, and I'll read the longer version of this, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 11 through 16, he talks about, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust, and I thank God, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first," God began to do something with Paul, "in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering to a pattern to them which should believe hereafter unto life everlasting." Paul became the first of a display of God able to save the most worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, all sinners, by his grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You took a guy who was exceedingly mad and zealous against the name of Christ and made him a preacher of Christ, and a preacher of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's proof of the resurrection. I think I want to keep you back here. I had to count. Tell me when I'm at 1 Corinthians. No? There we go. I'll just leave it there because I got to leave you something because I'm not going to turn it off. So Paul gives the proof of resurrection. That's why that section I said is the gospel and the resurrection. Let's move through 1 Corinthians, because when you get down to verse 20, Paul starts dealing with Christ's resurrection assures the believer's resurrection. That's the whole point. Because he lives, we shall live also. Look at chapter 15, verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That first man, he's talking about Adam. But the point is, in verse 20, "But now is Christ," there's no question, "now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." First fruits mean there's going to be others that are going to follow in resurrection. And what he points out, in Adam all die. We're all naturally born in Adam. We're of the seed line of Adam. Adam sinned, and death passed upon all men for all sin, says Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And not only because we're sin, in Adam all die. When we all die, it says it's appointed on man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And to die in your sins, you read in Revelation 21, verse 8, that unbelievers and all that have defiled themselves have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Being in Adam, you're not only a sinner, you face death, the judgment of God, and eternal death, the second death, just by natural birth in Adam. But in Christ, all are made alive. You're naturally in Adam by first birth. Not everybody's in Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, it says, we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ. Now, that's not in the water. That's by one Spirit. When you believe the gospel, you're placed into Jesus Christ. In Christ, what happens? All are made alive. When you believe the gospel, you became a children of God, for you were baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ and have put on Christ. Romans 6 explains that when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into His death. Why? He died for you. When you trust that, you're placed into His death. You're placed into His burial. You're placed into His resurrection. You share in His eternal life. And being in Christ, you're going to be made alive physically. You have spiritual life now, but you're going to have physical life in the resurrection. And so in Christ shall all be made alive. The chapter goes on to talk about in verse 23, it says, but every man in his own order, and we're not going to study the order of resurrection, but he goes through a detail about the order of resurrection. It's not all going to happen at once. And then in verses 29 through 34, he argues against martyrdom. Why die for the faith if there's no resurrection? So anyhow, he argues those points. Now come over to verse 35. And Paul now deals with those skeptics who would say, that just can't be. Much as you say Christ rose from the dead, how could a body deteriorating in the ground rise? Look at verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, the question of how, Paul, look at the answer that Paul gives to a skeptic. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bear grain, if by chance, wheat or some other grain. When he says, thou fool, when he talks about sowing a seed and quickening, if you ever doubt resurrection, how do you enjoy spring? What you see is dead and dormant through the winter, all the trees, everything looks dead. All of a sudden, spring, and God picked this time to raise Christ from the dead. All of a sudden, grass starts growing up, flowers start blooming, trees start getting their leaves back, and farmers go out and plant a seed. When they take a seed, and it's just dead. They put it in the ground, and it rots in the ground. But that decaying of a seed in the ground springs out life right before their eyes. Farmers see it all the time. We appreciate it all the time. It's the most fascinating thing. You could take a small seed and get a giant tree out of it. Amazing. No wonder Paul says, you fool. God has given a witness of resurrection around us all the time. And then in that resurrection, it receives a body as God sees fit. So an interesting study here is not only the fact that there's proof of resurrection just in watching a seed grow, but you start learning about the different kinds of bodies. And when he talks about the different kinds of body, this chapter will talk about all the different kind of bodies, fleshly bodies that are on the earth. Then he'll start talking about celestial bodies. Interesting study in that. But there's two things I want you to catch out of that study. When it says there, everyone shall have his own body. Verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it pleased him, to every seed his own body. In resurrection, you're going to have your own personal body and identification. So you personally have a personal ID in resurrection. The other is, if you look at verse 49, as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So you realize you're not going to be the same in resurrection. You're going to have a heavenly body. It's called a spiritual body, but again, we'll put the meat on the bones when we get to this chapter and study these things. But then that takes us to verse 50 and 51 and all the way down to the end of the chapter, where now Paul's going to deal with the mystery of our resurrection. In verse 50 it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you can't go to heaven with your flesh and with your blood. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, when he says, we're not all going to sleep, so we're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. The dead's going to be changed. and the people who are living are going to be changed. It's going to happen, as verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, the corruptible, that's what that, you have a body, but you have a mortal body right now. It's subject to death. The ones who have the bodies that have already died, they're not subject to death. They're already in the grave, and you know what they're doing in the grave? They're corrupting. So the dead who are corrupting in the grave are going to put on incorruption. They're not going to rot anymore. They're going to have a body that's incorruptible. But we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have mortal subject flesh subject to death, but we're still alive, we're going to put on, without ever going through the experience of death, immortality. Our bodies are going to be changed immortal. And that is never subject to death. We're never going to face death, never see death. Now that's the mystery of our resurrection. That's not something God ever spoke about except for to the age of grace, but we'll study more about that later. I just want to see that is your hope. Because when that hope takes place, look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And that what's written in the Old Testament, this it'll be true to us outside that timing of the Old Testament, but it'll be true of us. Death is swallowed up in victory. I want you to see the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The law declares that you're a sinner and how bad of a sinner you are. But all the way back to chapter one, beginning of the chapter, verses 3 and 4, why did Christ die? For our sins. So when we talk about the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's certainly the victory over sin, certainly victory over the law that condemned us, victory over the grave that's holding our loved ones who are now already in the grave, and we might even face the grave, but the grave won't hold us. We have victory over the grave, and we have victory over death. We're not going to be part of that second death. We're going to be raised incorruptible, immortal, unto eternal life for the purpose that God saved us for. So we have victory all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here today and you never trust what that verse says, what Paul delivered to us Gentiles about what Jesus Christ did, not only that he died, but that he died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. Paul says you're saved if you believe that message. And if you've never put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the complete payment for your sins, your answer before God, your hope of eternal life, then you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior so that this victory that's through Christ can be your victory as well. So that you not only have a Savior from your sins, but you're taken out of Adam and you're put in Jesus Christ. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And if you've already trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you already know you're saved and on your way to heaven, then I close in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Happy Resurrection Day. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that every person here has analyzed and thought about what they believe about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether that is the answer to the hope of eternal life. And that he did indeed rise from the dead, but he also did indeed die for our sins and their sins. If there's one among us, Father, I pray today would be the day they trust in your Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we'll take that last verse to heart and we'll be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because in that resurrection there is a judgment seat of Christ, and you will reward faithful service. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for such hope and such a reality of truth that we can put our faith in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.